Well, hey, let's continue as we jump into Genesis and we continue on this journey together. And as we begin, I was thinking about this earlier in the week. You know, you ever find like our memory is extremely interesting? And what I mean by memory is, isn't it interesting how you can have someone come to you and share something of vital importance, or at least a story of some kind, and you can look at them and be like, I have no clue what you are talking about. But yet you can have the most random memory of something that happened 40 years ago, and you're just like, how do I remember this in such minute detail like it just happened yesterday? I was thinking about that because as I was preparing for this, I had this memory come of listening to a pastor speaking one time, and this was many, many, many years ago. But I remember how much it stuck with me, because he was talking about Christians in other parts of the world, because he was a pastor, but that he also spent a lot of time in missionary work. And what I love about when people talk about the church in other parts of the world is it should cause us as Christians to realize that the ideas that we have towards church are not like the end-all be-all of what church is. Right, it should really challenge us sometimes. You know, I remember hearing stories of a pastor going to Africa, and he was invited to train up some men there in scripture. And they get there at 8 o'clock in the morning, and they're in a hut, and their chairs that they're sitting on are not chairs; they're just logs. So they're sitting on these logs, and they start at 8 o'clock. And he preaches out of the book of James, or he teaches them out of the book of James for about 3 hours, and then he says, "Hey, why don't we quit for the day?" And they're all like, no, keep going. He said the teaching didn't stop until the sun went down, because they couldn't see their Bibles anymore. And I was like, wow, that's amazing, you know. So buckle in. Here we go. But that's not the story I remember. I remember this pastor talking about Christians in another part of the world. And we've talked about persecution in other parts in the world. And I remember him telling a story of actual Christians that were in this prison. And this was in China. And he said that these believers, all they had of the Bible while they were in this prison was they had 3 pages of one of the Gospels. That's all they had. 3 pages of the Bible. And they would have to hide it, and they would have to keep it concealed, because if they were discovered with it, of course, there would be punishment, and they would lose this. But they hid these pages, and they shared these pages with one another, and they memorized these pages, because the only access they had to the Word of God was 3 pages, right? And that memory came to mind. Because it reminds me that there are places in our world where many believers don't have access to the full Bible. Man, aren't we blessed to not only have access to the full Bible, but I bet you many of us in this room would be like, yeah, we have like 6, 7, 8, 10. We got a lot of them in our house. And so I was thinking about that, how, you know, there are places in the world where printing of the Bible is illegal. Owning scripture can be illegal. Possessing the Bible is illegal and could actually lead to even imprisonment. There's been times of that without history. It made me think how there are churches in our world that have formed on a foundation of only a fragment of scripture. Just a little bit of scripture. Maybe just one gospel is all they have, or maybe a few handwritten pages. Or maybe it's just someone that the church started because someone came and they had some of Scripture memorized, and they were sharing it with others and passing it on to one another. I share that because as I was preparing for today's sermon, it made me think. I want you to imagine something for a moment. What if the only piece of Scripture that we had was Genesis 1:1? Not the entire chapter. Not the entire book. What if all we had was one verse of Scripture? Genesis 1:1. What if we didn't have the Psalms, or the Gospels, or the Epistles, or the Cross, or the resurrection accounts All we had was one sentence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, the beautiful part about it is we're blessed to have so much more. We're not limited to just one verse. But sometimes it makes me wonder that we become so overwhelmed with the entirety of Scripture, which we should. We should be digging in deep to the entirety of Scripture. We should be learning as much as we can, digging for the treasures that are found throughout all of Scripture. But I wonder how many times we have this entirety of Scripture or this fullness of Scripture, but we never actually just pause long enough to really wrestle with just one verse. Like really asking ourselves, what if this is all I had? What does this single verse tell me about reality? Have you ever stopped to maybe ask that question? What does this one verse tell me about reality? What does this one verse call me to believe? What does it present to me as truth? What does this one verse do? How does it shape the way I should live and the way I should believe and the way I should focus on things? Like, how can one verse do that? See, that's the beauty, I think, of Scripture, because the Scripture as a whole can speak to us in powerful ways, and Scripture as one verse can speak to us in powerful ways. You know, if you ask me my personal opinion, someone might ask, like, what's the most important verse of the Bible? And many people might jump and say, like, well, of course, like, maybe it's John 3:16, right? Because it's the most famous. And of course, it speaks of Jesus and it speaks of salvation. If you ask me personally, what is the most important verse in the Bible? It's Genesis 1:1. Because without Genesis 1:1, you don't get to John 3:16. And so it's like, what is the significance of just one simple verse? Well, without maybe realizing it, if we don't take the time to really process it, this one verse actually tells us the existence of reality. It introduces us to reality. This defines reality. See, reality is ultimately the state of our existence. What is the state of our existence? What do we exist in? And this one verse actually shapes or introduces to us the reality of our existence. It hasn't gotten yet to the creation of man. We haven't even got yet to the creation of the different elements of our universe and the different elements of this world. But this one verse actually declares what reality is. And there's two major like pillars of this reality that this one verse presents to us. And we're going to get into this a little bit deeper this morning, but this is ultimately what it's presenting. Two declarations are being made in Genesis 1:1 that form the rest of reality. First, it declares the existence of God. Here's what I love about Genesis. Do you notice how there's no argument for God? There's no defense for God? There's no subpoints for God? It's simply the declaration of God. In the beginning, God. The writer of Genesis, and again, we'll get into that here in a minute, a little more detail on who wrote Genesis and all that. But what I love about this is he doesn't care. The writer of Genesis doesn't care if you want to say, I don't believe in God. He don't care. He's making a declaration. In the beginning, God. There's an existence of God. And then he never takes the time, Genesis and the rest of Scripture never takes the time to try to argue the existence of God. It never tries to defend the existence of God. This is important just for a side note, just for us to think about as Christians. Listen, Christian, it is not your job to defend the existence of God. It is not your job to argue the existence of God. God is not sitting up in heaven going, man, I really need them to prove to people that I exist. God never, it feels like he needs to prove himself. And he doesn't need us to prove himself. And that's what we see right off the bat, Genesis 1:1. Nothing else, God. And in this one verse, we learn that there's not only just a God, we learn very important truth about this God. This one verse declares his authority, because he's the one that created everything. So one verse declares the authority of God. It declares the ownership of God. God created the heavens and the earth. It all belongs to him. Of course, throughout the rest of Scripture, that's laid out for us even more as we look at the entirety of Scripture. But if this is all we have, it declares his authority and it declares his ownership. But then here's the cool part also. It also declares his responsibility. See, if we really stop and just think, see, this is what I love about Scripture, but we get so busy in life that we just don't sit and let God lead us and dive deep into stuff and discuss it and really wrestle and chew on it. Like this verse, we say it so quickly, in the beginning God created. Yes, in the beginning God created, in the beginning God created. We just let it roll off our tongue, but we don't stop and think about this, that this declares his ownership, and because it declares his ownership, it also declares his responsibility. This is his creation, and he is responsible for it. He's responsible for you. He's responsible for me. He's responsible for tomorrow and the day after and the day after that. He is the one that has put himself as responsible for creation because he is the one that created it. There's so much depth in just one verse. And then when you stop and look at it, this one verse declares the glory of God. Because how can we not just stop? And when you know that there's a God, when we accept the reality that there is a God, how can we not stop and just glory in the wonders of his creation? How can we not look upon the universe and stand and look at the sky? And it's something we see day in and day out, but there are moments I pray that God just stops you to look at the glory of creation and just stop and say, man, I have a glorious God. A big and mighty and wonderful God. It's amazing to me to think when you hear that God created the heavens and the earth, and again, it's just this very generic statement, but that means that God knows the intricacies of the entire universe, the greatness of planets, the greatness of stars, the greatness of everything that's beyond the Hubble telescope, everything that man thinks we know. God knows everything to the farthest reaches of all of his creation, and he also knows everything to the smallest atom. God knows everything to the smallest cell of which makes up you. God knows everything to the smallest code of DNA that makes up you. It's amazing when you think of his glory, when we consider just this one statement: in the beginning, God created everything. But this is what I love about this, because that's the first pillar. But the second pillar, that declaration that's being made in just this one verse, is one, it acknowledges God, or it declares God, but then it also reveals to us the reality of our own creation. It defines for us our reality. And here's what I mean by our reality. For this to exist, there are three things that must exist for all of this to exist. And we see it laid out here in one verse. We see the beginning of time, we see the creation of space, and we see the creation of matter. All three things must exist for our reality to exist. All three things is the reality which God has placed us in for us to live and for us to have our being, as Scripture speaks of. In the beginning, time. God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. Granted, these are very generic terms, but think of what all they sum up. When you think of matter, like this is our reality. We live as physical beings that God has placed into a reality of matter. We feel things, we see things, we relate to things, right? This is part of our reality. You know, all of us experienced this morning when you got up and went outside. You experienced that you are made of matter because it was cold. And you're like, do I really want to go to church? Do I really, you know, so this is the world we exist in, and space has to exist, because you can have matter, but if you don't have a place to put it, then what's the point of having matter? So God created the environment in which we live in, the space in which we exist. He defines it. He's the one that created it. He's the one that sets the laws. He's the one that sets the rules. See, here's what I love about when we think about creation just for a moment. When God was creating things, he wasn't sitting there going, you know, I better include this thing that I heard about, this law of gravity. See, I'm going to take this thing called the law of gravity that I heard about, and I'm going to bring that into my creation. No, God's the one that created the law of gravity. Like, the law of gravity does not pre-exist God. Because the law of gravity didn't exist until God said, let it be. Like the rules of our reality were all created by God. Because he's the one that created this reality. And so this is really important for us to understand, because this is something we have to wrestle with just for a moment as we consider Genesis. Because as human beings, whether we realize it or not, we all do this. We're all guilty of this. When I say guilty of it, we have to pay attention to it. Because God created us to exist in this reality, what we try to do is define God by this reality. You understand what I'm saying with that? So what we do, let me put it in different terms. We try to put God in a box that makes sense to us. Because we need to have God fit our reality. So when we hear things, or we read things, or we are presented with things, our rational minds can't process it, because if it doesn't fit our reality, we have to redefine it to make sense to our reality. But here's the beautiful part about it. God doesn't exist in our reality. God exists beyond our reality. He's the one that designed it and created it, so he can't be bound by it. He can't be defined by it. He's not dependent on it. So we have to be careful when we think about this, that we don't try to make God make sense to us, but we let God be who God is. Because he doesn't fit time, space, or even matter. See, who God is does not flow from this reality, because this reality flows from who God is. And we have to be careful, again, like I said, never to put God inside a box, trying to make him make sense to us. This is why this word revelation is so important. Because the word revelation, not the book, I'm talking about revelation, meaning what we know about God is only known about God because God has made it known. Let that sink in for a second. What we know about God is only known because God has made it known. This is why I find it interesting whenever we try to, like, I think about this in my own life. Whenever I have someone try to tell me who God is, and they don't have a relationship with God, I don't want to listen. Because you can't tell me who God is if you don't know God, because that means you don't have revelation. So what do I care on what you think about God? It's no different. We can really make sense of this. It's no different than if I were to sit down and start talking to Jim about Rob, and he doesn't even know Rob. What do I care what he has to say about who Rob is? Because the reality is, the only way that I can know Rob is if Rob reveals himself to me. And this is the truth of God. So this is why it's so important when we think about why we pursue God, for God to show himself to us for who he really is, instead of us coming and saying, God, I'm going to define who you are for myself. This is the epitome of what a false God is. This is why revelation is so important. So let's just take a moment. Let's consider Genesis as a whole. Let's look at the book just as a whole for a moment, because it might help us understand a little bit better on what God is presenting to us, or at least understanding why it was written the way it was. History tells us, tradition tells us, the Jewish tradition plus Christian tradition all agree on this, that Moses is the one that wrote Genesis. Moses is the one who wrote the first five books of the Bible. These are attributed to him. Now, the cool part about this is we can look at Moses' life, and it's really easy to know when Moses wrote these books. It is believed that Moses would have written these books during the Exodus period. The Exodus period, not just talking about the book Exodus, but that period of time when God used Moses to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, to bring them out of slavery, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You got a lot of time if you're wandering for 40 years. It's pretty easy to write five books while you're wandering for 40 years. And here's what I love about this, because I think the Bible even talks about this. Not necessarily Moses writing the books, but there's something extremely interesting in Exodus. Again, Moses is telling us what's happening during these times. In Exodus, we're actually told something very interesting. In Exodus 33, it talks about the meeting, the tent of meeting, the place where Moses would go, and the tabernacle where he would go and he would meet with God. The tent of meeting was a place that was set up outside the camp where Moses would go and meet with God. And the Bible tells us in Exodus 33 that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. What do you think they talked about? I think one of the things they talked about was God coming to Moses and saying, "Hey, Moses, let me tell you something. In the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth." And Moses is like, "That's really cool. Let me write that down, because I want to share that with other people." See, here's what I love about this truth. Next week, we'll get into more about like some of the stuff with creation as far as how man sees it and the battle between science and faith and all of that stuff. We'll get into some of that next week. But I want us to think about this just for a moment. Every human being, whether you are a believer in the Bible, you know, or you like creation or at least intelligent design, or you kind of fall and you grab hold of some of the evolutionary, you know, explanations and stuff like that. Can we all just agree on this? It's all assumption, because ain't none of you been there. You weren't there when it happened. No evolutionist, no person that believes in evolution was ever there to know. I love when they talk about this and say like 35, you know, billion years ago, this happened. It's like, dude, you shut up. Because you don't know. You weren't there. You know? This is important to understand, because maybe, dads, maybe you're kind of like this. I'm so guilty of this. You ever done this? I used to do this a lot when the girls were little. Like, I'd come home and maybe they were fighting or something was going on, or they were copping attitude, or they were doing something. Like, they were just being themselves. Right? And I would come in, not knowing the circumstances, but I would come in and be like, "This is done, right?" And Amy, there were times when Amy would be like, "Would you just shut up, because you're making it worse. Because you don't know what's happening. You weren't here. You didn't see. You have no concept of anything. All you do is you came into the house and realized that people were fighting with each other, and then you step in like you're the expert." See, some of you are giggling because you're the same. You do the same thing. That's what it's like when we try to assume these things of origin. But here's why this is so important. I'm going to just tell you where I land with this. When it comes to origin, when it comes to creation, again, people can look at me as foolish. You know, the world could say I'm a fool for believing the things that I believe. But here's what are the ultimate conclusions that I've made. The only person there was God, so I'm going to listen to God. And if he spoke to Moses face to face, I'm going to trust that God showed Moses and told Moses some things that only God knows. So when God says, "Moses, let me tell you how the world came into existence. This is what I did on day one. This is what I did on day two. This is what I did on day three." I'm going to listen to the one that was there. Not assumptions. And so that's the beauty of this, is we have told to us that Moses had this amazing relationship with God. But then here's the other thing we have to understand about Genesis. God was also giving Genesis, or giving this truth to Moses, because God was forming his people. There was a purpose behind Genesis. Not just for us today, originally, the original people. This was written for the Jewish people. Thank God it's been passed on to us, but it was ultimately written for them when it was first drafted. This was for the Jewish people. So let's just pause for a moment and think about this. Who were these people? These were people who all they knew was slavery. All they knew was slavery. And this wasn't just they were second generation slaves. The people that left the Exodus, the people that were freed, this is 400 years of slavery. You know what that means? Their parents only knew slavery. Their grandparents only knew slavery. Their great-grandparents only knew slavery. It was ingrained in them to only know what it was to be a slave in Egypt. Now, there's a reason for, or there's a point to that also. Not just the slavery part. Their entire worldview was shaped by a pagan culture. See, Egypt is a place, in ancient Egypt, this was a place that believed in multiple gods. Many gods. In fact, when you study the Exodus and you see the 10 plagues, there's a reason behind the 10 plagues. Each one of the plagues was actually a plague that was targeting one of their gods. Because God was showing Egypt, you can believe in as many gods as you want to, but I'm the only God. And so here's a society, here's a culture that believed in multiple gods. Not only that, it's not that they believed in multiple gods, they also didn't agree on all of the gods. So what I mean by that is you could go into ancient Egypt and it would kind of be like, let's just take Benton County for a moment, and this is what it would be like. Vinton, we would have our own god. Shellsburg would have their own god. Blairstown would have their own god. See, each region had its own god that they primarily worshipped and primarily followed. And here's the other part that's interesting about it. Every one of the gods, or multiples of the gods, all had their own creation story. So you're talking about a society, you're talking about a culture that was honestly mass confusion. Because there was multiple creation stories. There were multiple gods. And God has now freed his people, and he's trying to reshape their reality. He's trying to shape in them an identity to show them who the one true God is. And is it any wonder that he starts with, let me tell you how this all started. Let me tell you where all of this came from. You know all those false religions and false beliefs that's been crammed down your throat all of your life? Let me tell you the truth. And what's interesting about all of the creation stories, all of those ancient Egyptian creation stories, they were a little bit different. Some of them were majorly different, but all of them emphasized the same thing. The world and the universe was birthed out of chaos and out of conflict. That our existence came from chaos. And isn't it interesting that God tells Moses, that's not how it happened, Moses. There was no such thing as chaos. It was control. It was intentionality. There was purpose behind it, Moses. It didn't happen by mistake or by happenstance. It didn't happen as an accident. It happened by my sheer will. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So why is this important to us? Because I want to give you some things this morning that I hope are encouraging to us. And like, that's so amazing when you think about the power of this one statement of God creating the heavens and the earth. Here's the first thing I want you to think about. The creation of God reveals to us that God is eternal. Now, I want to hit on this just for a moment because go back to our reality. Many times we speak of eternal things in the topic of time. right? I don't know where your mind's at with this, but let me just take a chance on something. Many times when we speak of eternal life, we view that through the lens of our reality. We view that through the lens of what makes sense to us. So we see eternal life as the stretching out of time. Time will never end. It goes on forever. These are the words that we use because it makes sense to us. Right? That's what eternal life is. It's forever. It's ongoing time. But can I challenge us with the truth of what this really means? To say eternal does not mean never-ending time. It means a reality where time doesn't exist. See, God exists in a reality not of never-ending time. He exists in a reality of no time. So when we talk about us entering into eternity, it means we all are looking forward to the day where we get to step out of this reality and step into the reality of the Almighty God, which is no time. I'm going to be honest with you. I get it, but I don't get it. I get it, but I completely don't get it. You know why this is so cool? Because the Bible says the righteous live by faith. Can I explain it to you? Absolutely not. You know why? Because I live in this reality. I've never been in the other reality. I don't know what the other reality looks like. All I know is God says this is what this reality is. I am the eternal God. But see, I want you to think about eternity, or at least God being eternal, more than just time. For us to say God is eternal means that God exists beyond our reality, which means he exists beyond time, beyond space, and beyond matter. His reality is completely different than ours. And that's what we mean when we say God is eternal. He is not bound by, and he does not exist within this reality. This again is why we must have faith. This again is why we must have revelation. Because it's impossible for me to understand this unless God reveals it to me. Same with you. You can't understand this without God revealing it to you. So there's no amount of words that I can say up here that's going to make any of us go, yep, makes total sense. That's for God to do, not for me. I'm just telling us what the scripture says. Which again, isn't it awesome? It's the revelation of God. This is how cool this is. But you can see up there, I've listed a couple things I want you to think about just under this one thing, that God is eternal. Let us realize this, that first off, God is eternal, which means God is not created. Can I tell you one of the coolest things of last week's sermon? Like, I don't know about the rest of you as adults, how much you listen to me. I'm paying attention. Who's smiling? Anyways, but it was so cool. After the second service, I walked to the back like I normally do, and I'm not going to say who it was, but all of a sudden right behind me is like nine-year-old kid, 10-year-old kid, just kind of slowly, he just kind of shrugs, meets me right at my door, singing's going, and I'm deaf anyways, and he starts talking, and I had to lean over real to hear him because he's talking real soft, and it was the coolest thing ever, because here's this 9, 10-year-old kid, and this is what he says. You just said that God created everything. Who created God? Remember how I said last week that kids are asking real questions? That's an awesome question. That's not a question of doubt. That's a question of someone trying to wrap their head around, this is my reality. My reality says that God had to be created. What do you mean God was never created? See, this is why as Christians, we just can't have our heads in the clouds skipping through life and not actually wrestling with hard truth or avoiding hard truth and wrestling with, like, what does that really mean? It was one of the most beautiful moments because I was like, man, if nobody else listened to anything I said today, here's a 9-year-old kid that's asking one of the most beautiful questions somebody can ask about God. Where did God come from? Because it's a question that says, I want to know this God. But God was never created. Because for something to be created fits our reality, not his reality. God has always been, always will be. I get it that we know that, but how often do we wrestle with that? How often do we let that really sink in on how big that makes our God? How amazing is our God that he was never created? It also means that he's eternal, means he's not limited or bound. I've already talked about this a little bit, but he's not bound by space. He's not bound by time. And we're going to get into that a little bit deeper here in a second. But how awesome is that? We are. I'm bound by time. I'm bound by space. You know, one of the things that's interesting when you think about our reality, you ever met anybody that thinks they're a know-it-all? And what I mean by that is they think they know everything about every situation. So like they're like an expert on every world situation. Like they could come right now and I'm not bringing this up for political reasons, but they can tell you exactly what's going on in Minnesota right now because they know everything. And I'm like, dude, you're not even there. Because you're bound by space. You're bound by time. But we think we're experts on everything. But isn't it awesome that our God's not bound by it? So that means our God is everywhere. Our God is not bound to one place at one moment. The Holy Spirit can descend upon this place right here, and at the same time, he can descend upon another church or another town. He can be descending upon a church on the other side of the world all at the same moment because our God is not bound by this reality. Isn't that amazing? I love that because it should tell us that we don't have dibs on God. It's not just for us. He's not just here for our benefit, but he's everywhere. He's not bound or limited. He's not dependent upon this reality. God don't need any of this. I love that also. His reality, like I need a lot of things in order to survive in this reality. I need food. I need water. I need sunlight. I need people. I need people to help me. I need family. I need friends. I need brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a lot of needs that I have. But isn't it amazing that God's reality is he needs nothing. God doesn't need us. One of the greatest arguments that I hear from atheists, and I've had conversations with us, and I've seen videos of it. It always intrigues me is how a lot of atheists will like to say, well, your God is a very selfish God because he demands your worship. And it's like, well, then you don't understand who God is because God doesn't demand worship because God doesn't need worship. God's not up in heaven right now going, man, I really need them to gather on Sunday because if they don't sing to me, man, my whole week's shot. Like, I just don't know what I'm going to do if that church doesn't get together and worship me this week. I don't know what I'm going to do if they don't get up and pray to me this morning. God doesn't need any of it. Listen, God don't need our worship. We need to worship our God. Worship's for us. And that's the beautiful part about it. When we look at who our God is, God created the heavens and the earth. He is not dependent by it. He's not affected by it. God's not up in heaven wringing his hands going, oh boy, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. The world's just going crazy. I don't know what to do about any of this. It's causing me a lot of stress and anxiety right now. God's not affected by this. He's beyond it. He's above it. And I also love this truth that he's eternal means that he's not evolving. God's not learning. God's not changing. The God of yesterday is the God of today, and he's going to be the same God of tomorrow. He wasn't different 1,000 years ago than he is today. He wasn't different before he created than he is today. The Bible is clear on this. Our God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So you know why that's important? It means that the Word of God does not change. There's no reinterpretations. There's no, well, it used to mean this, and now it means this, because God has evolved somehow. It means that the truth of God is always the truth of God, and it always will be the truth of God. There's so much here if we dig into this truth that God is eternal. But listen, that's just talking for a second about like who God is. That's his nature. But I have a few more things I want to give us this morning that I want you to think about. That's amazing when you think about that God exists beyond this reality. Let's start with this. Here's some amazing things that I want you to take hold of this morning because they're so cool truths. that are based on God being eternal, that he is beyond this reality. First, because God is beyond time, let's start with time for a second. Because God is beyond time, you and I, we can be assured of God's grace and the totality of our forgiveness. You ever thought about that before? The fact that God is eternal is one of the reasons that we can have assurances of his grace and the totality of our sins. Here's what I mean by that. That means because God is beyond time, when he looks at us, he sees all of time laid out before him all at once. God can see the past, the present, and God can see the future. God sees it all as one. We, in our reality, only see what's right in front of us. We can look back at time, but here's the truth about looking back at time. We really jack up what really happened. You ever realize that? That our view of time in the past is usually not the way that it was? Because normally we say things like this: let's go back to the good old days. But you remember when we were in the good old days, we didn't think they were all that good? Because we have a skewed view of history. We have a skewed view of the present. Because we see the present through the lens of what we're going through. We see the present through the lens of what we're experiencing and what we're feeling. That's how God created us. We see the present through our lens, and we see the future through our hopes and dreams. But see, God doesn't see time that way. He sees it all laid out before him all at the same time. God can see the past, present, and future at the same time. Here's why this fits with your forgiveness. That means when God looks upon you and he bestows his forgiveness upon you, that means God sees. Now think about this. That means God sees right now when he looks at my life. He looks at me. God sees my past sins, my present sins, and he sees my future sins all at the same time. See, there's no sin that God doesn't see. It's crazy for me to think about that God sees the sins I haven't even committed yet. Which means God can forgive the sins that I haven't even committed yet. God can deal with the sins that I haven't even committed yet. God can deal with the sins that I've forgotten. God can deal with the sins that I try to hide. God can deal with the sins that I want to try to forget. God sees it all laid out before him, past, present, and future, and he can declare upon us forgiven. Not just for what we know, but the totality of it. Scripture speaks of this. In Colossians, Paul says this. He talks about this. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Notice what he says. He forgave us all our sins. All our sins, past, present, and future. He forgives us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, and he nailed it to the cross. Isn't it amazing? Because God is beyond time, he can take the sins that you are committing 2,000 years after his death, and those sins have already been dealt with on the cross because he already knew about them. Doesn't that speak of an amazing and awesome God? The grace of God, the love of God. That he can look at our lives and say, I'm going to deal with that before you even come into existence. Is it any wonder? One of my favorite songs is, I can't even think of the word, the song it is. I can sing it right now if I started singing it. How horrible is that? All that's going through my mind is just as I am, but it's not just as I am. How bad is that? But I can tell you the words of it because I was thinking about it as I was thinking about this thing. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole. It is well. Think about those words. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole. Is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Do you know why that's possible? Because God exists beyond time. And this is not his reality. A second thought with this. Because God is beyond time, we can trust in his goodness and how he leads our lives. Again, when we think about living in time, we focus on what's immediately in front of us. But God knows the decisions that he makes today for us and how that is going to impact us tomorrow. Excuse me. We don't. We have limited knowledge, but God has perfect knowledge, which means we can trust the goodness of God. We can trust that the decisions that God makes for our lives are not based on limited knowledge. He knows how it's going to play out. He knows where he's leading us. He knows the goal of what he's doing. We live in a maze, but God sees the entirety of the maze. So even if we don't understand what God wants for us, we can trust in his goodness. Because the rest of the Bible declares this. The Bible tells us, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. We can trust in his decisions for us. So when we want something and God says no, we shouldn't act like that spoiled child that feels like they're being denied. Do we not do this? Yesterday at the bowling alley, I thought my daughter was going to go off on me because she wants me to buy Forrest Frank tickets. And I kept saying, no. Because dad sees the bigger picture. Daughter sees, I want Forrest Frank tickets. I don't care what you have to do to get them. Just get them. This is so bad that during church service today, instead of focusing on God, my daughter, when the video starts, nobody doesn't know this, that was a Forrest Frank song, my daughter felt the need to lean over at me. Instead of enjoying the video and relishing in the glory of God and what he does through our church, my daughter decides that's the moment to say, see, God's telling you to go buy Forrest Frank tickets. Listen, you say things like that, Libby, I'm using it. But here's the beauty of this verse. Notice this, the Bible says that God is working. God works for the good. That word, God works, it's a word, he's weaving it all together. We can trust in the goodness of God. If you're going through a hard moment right now, if you're going through difficulty in life and you don't understand what God's doing, trust in the goodness of God because he is weaving it all together. Because he can see the big picture, because he's beyond time. He knows what your life's going to look like a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, if you trust him. He knows what the ultimate goal is. His ultimate goal is not to give you the perfect life. His ultimate goal is to bring you into glory with him. That's the goal. Trust in his goodness. Trust in what he's doing. This is, again, Paul talked about this in Philippians. Paul says, we can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. Because God is beyond time, we can trust in his goodness. And the third one with this thought about time is this. We can know God's timing is always perfect. Anybody here ever been in a situation in life where you feel like God's showing up late? Like, where are you at, God? Why haven't you showed up, God? What are you doing, God? Are you not paying attention, God? See, here's the beautiful thing about God being beyond time. There's no such thing as God being late. There's no such thing as God being early. There's no such thing as God being delayed. There's no such thing as God ever being rushed. Because God is not, like, he's not determined by time. When God shows up, it's perfect every time. And we can trust in the timing of God. It might not fit our timing, but it's perfect because it's his timing. This is all because God is beyond time. This is why the scripture tells us, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait. Trust. He's in control. He's not behind. He didn't get busy. He didn't oversleep. God is perfect in his timing. Some of you need to hear that because some of us are probably in situations where we're like, where's God at? You know what God's saying to you? I'm right here. Just trust me. Just trust me. I won't show up late. I'll show up exactly when you need me to show up. This is all because God is eternal. He's not based on our reality. There's just a few more. But what about space? Because God is beyond space, we can trust in some things too. We can be assured of God's promise that we're never alone. God's not bound to one space, which means he can't be limited. He can't be confined. He can't be removed. He can't be kept out of something. God can't be kept out of your life. There is no place you can go where God is not there. There is no sin that you can go so far deep into that God is not there. God is always there and ready to hear the cry of a repentant heart. God is always there. You can't keep God out of your life. I love this when people say, like, I've rejected God. I've pushed him out of my life. You are so foolish if you think you can do that. Because there's no such thing as keeping God out. There's no such thing as hiding from God. There's no such thing as being separated from God. God is always near. His word says he's near the brokenhearted. He's near the broken. He's near the repentant. He's always there. This is why Isaiah, God says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Even if you're in a situation where you feel God is not there, realize God is right there. In fact, God was there before you even got there. Because God is not bound by space. Because God is not bound by space, we can also trust in this. We can rest that God is always in control. Which means there's never anything that goes unhidden from God. You think about the chaos in our world. God is right there in the midst of the chaos. He's there in the midst of what we see happening in our own nation. He's in the chaos of your life. Nothing is outside the control of God. God is present. God is active. God is in control of every situation. In fact, the Bible speaks of this. The Bible in Psalms talks about, God actually says this. He's like, I look at the people that try to war against me and I laugh. God's like, you can't get outside of my control. And here's the one part I want to share with this just for a second for why this one's so important. Does anyone like me and you have a hard time of releasing loved ones into the hands of God? Like, I think about this sometimes. I think about, you know, those of you that already have done this, but we're getting close to it. I think about the moment that I have to release my children into the hands of God. And it's hard, right? Because a parent wants to be in control, but the reality is I'm doing a better job for my children to release them into God's hands than try to keep them in my hands. But I can trust my children with the Lord. I can trust my family to the Lord. I can trust other people to the Lord. I can trust myself to the Lord because God is always in control, because he's always present. Psalm speaks of this. The Lord does whatever he pleases. In the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and in the depths, God is in control. Here's the last one and then we're done. God is also beyond matter. So there's a truth that I want to encourage you with this one too. God is beyond matter, which means this. We can have confidence that God is never lacking or limited. What I mean by that is our reality is we get tired. We get broke down. We get overwhelmed. We just say, I can't do it. I can't take it. I'm done. We come to our limits because we are made of matter. We are made of flesh, but God is not limited. We can have confidence that God never tires, God never wears down, God never breaks, God never is overwhelmed. You know what the thing I find funny is, you ever seen those pictures where people have the picture of, they're like, this is my guardian angel, and it's like a really stressed out angel? You ever seen those pictures? I find those hilarious because, like, you really don't know who God is. Because God never looks at your life and says, oh, I just can't take it. Oh my gosh, I just can't take it. You just got me to my limit. I just don't know what to do with you. You've broke me. Like, the sad part is sometimes we can feel that. Like, oh, I've reached my limit with God. I've frustrated God. He's tired of me. He's wore out over me. He just can't help me anymore. But here's the beautiful part about it. God never gets overwhelmed. And isn't it amazing? I want you to think about this just for a second. The power of God that spoke all of reality into existence is the same power that God speaks into your life. Isn't it awesome to think that the same God that said, let there be light, is the same God that speaks over you? He's the same God that speaks into you. He's the same God that speaks over your family, over your marriages, over your purpose. I love in Isaiah where it talks about this, where it says, do you not know? And have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Listen, are you going through some stuff where you've reached the end of your rope? God's not there. He hasn't reached the end of what he's able to do. This is why we're called to trust him. This is why we're called to rest in him. This is why we're called to just be and trust the God that is beyond us. As we close, I just want to give you this last thought. Genesis 1:1 does something powerful for us. Genesis 1:1, wherever it went, it's not in my slides. But Genesis 1:1 does something amazing for us. It declares that God wants to be known. Here's the last point, and I'm going to have the praise team come up. Here's the last thing. Genesis 1:1 declares that God wants to be known. This morning, I want you to realize that this morning, that God wants you to know him. This is why he said in the beginning, God, it's the beginning of the revelation. In Jeremiah, God says this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you. As we close in worship here in a moment, I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what tomorrow holds for you. I don't know where your faith's at. I don't know any of that. But what I can tell you with this, with all certainty, the God of the universe wants you to know him. He doesn't just want you to know about him. He wants you to know him. I appreciated what Tyler said at the beginning. Are you a churchgoer? Or are you a true worshiper? Are you here to check off a box? Or are you here to truly know the living God? Do you read his word because you want to know the living God? Because God wants you to know him. I'll ask the praise team to come as we close in prayer. Gracious God, I just thank you so much for the mornings that we get to gather together and just spend time in your word, to be encouraged by it, to be shaped by it. But most importantly, Lord, I want to celebrate you this morning because you are the God that you call us to gather. You call us to your word. You call us to prayer. You call us to faith because you want us to know you. Lord, you desire to have an intimate and personal relationship with each person that is here today. Lord, you went so far that the God who is beyond time, space, and matter, the God who is beyond this reality that you created, you went so far in your desire to know us that you were willing to step into this reality. The God who is beyond time entered into time. You entered into this space. You took on flesh so that we could know you. Lord, if ever there was something for us to pay attention to in life, that is it. There are so many things that try to get our attention and pull us in different directions, Lord. But if we live the entirety of our lives and we never come to know you, then we miss the most important thing that has ever been offered to us, to know the living God. The God who created us, who designed us, who sustains us. The God who was willing to die for us, to be resurrected so that we might be reborn, so that we can be transformed, so we can become those new creations in Christ. This morning, Lord, before we leave here, I pray that as we think about just this truth, Genesis 1:1, that we walk out of here saying, I have a God that wants me to know him. And I'm going to pursue him with everything that I got because I want to know him as best I can. Lord, I thank you for this gift that you give to us. Not the gift of life, but the gift of yourself. How awesome is that? That me, a broken person, Lord, somebody that has failed you over and over again, someone that has rejected you and rebelled against you, but yet your grace continues to say, David, I want you to know me. Lord, I pray that truth rests upon us. I pray your spirit continues to talk to us as we worship you. We pray this in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.